Morning. I'm kind of frustrated because I've got overlays and what have you up here for two lessons. We need to complete the picture of Moses in chapter 11, and yet we just got wet on Hebrews chapter 6, and we need to do that. So let's go ahead with Hebrews, if the Lord permits. So I'll be listening carefully for thunder or lightning or anything that would indicate, do the other lesson. Chapter 6. For you that were not here last hour, okay, now, for you regulars that have been through this four times, don't get mad at me, will you? Because I just bet there's someone that... This is the hard thing about teaching. You have to make the Word of God understandable to everyone that is there. And there are several built-in problems with it. One is there's a week in between for many people, and you've got to pick up that. And then sometimes there are those that are new to Bible study, period. And it's very, very strange to them. And for that reason, I'm trying to use overlays to pick you up as quickly as I can without boring the rest of you that know this very well to death. So real quickly now, this shouldn't take over 60 seconds at the most. The problem, 5, 11 through 14. The solution, 6, 1 through 20. The problem, dull of hearing, chapter 5, verse 11. The solution, let us press on to maturity, 6, 1. So for bare minimum little hooks to grab onto 5, 11 for the problem, and grab onto the command in 6, 1 for the solution. There's the problem, the solution. That wasn't 60 seconds, was it? For you that are old and familiar, did it hurt too bad? Okay. Now we're looking at the other lesson. We're looking at chapter 6 now, and we're looking particularly at who is he talking to. And that begins in verses 4 and 5. And we have, remember, 5-ing words, 5 participles that describe these people. And we looked at them last hour from the standpoint of those who, and here are your participles, your ing words that describe them. They are people that have been enlightened. They are people that have tasted. They are people that have been made partakers. And they have tasted of the good word of God to come. And then they fell away. And we want to see what these things mean. Now let's look at then a description of them. And I think the description dictates that these people were genuine Christians. But they were babies. They had not moved along the path to maturity. And for a description of them as believers, I'll give two lines of evidence, and then we'll look at each one of those participles that describe them. Number one, external evidence. That these were believers. External evidence. That is, looking at them from the outside. What evidence do we have that they were genuine believers? Well, because of the contrast between two kinds of Christians. Verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an unbeliever. No, he is a baby. and verse 14. But solid word is for the mature. So under the description, we have a comparison. CF, comparison. Comparison between babies, the baby, and the mature. And what would that say to us? That would say to us that this is not looking at Christian versus non-Christian. This is not looking at believer versus unbeliever. The comparison is very clear in the context. A baby believer versus a mature believer. These are the people that he's talking about. Notice also one other thing that describes them externally, and this is the author. That's why I call it external. The author is looking and saying, you're a baby or you're mature. This is the external evidence that they were Christians. Number two, the command of verse 1. What is the command? Let us press on. Is that what you would say to an unbeliever? Find a person that does not know Christ, that has never been saved. Would you say to him, hey, let's press on to maturity? Maturity is not the issue for him. Pressing on is not the issue for him. The issue for him is Christ as his Savior. And therefore, the description from the external standpoint, and now let's look at the internal evidence. And that's these participles that we have. Number one, they are said to have been enlightened. But please notice that the word enlightened has a word with it. And it's the word found in verse 4. For in the case of those who have been once enlightened, once enlightened. And that word is the important word that we really need to focus on. And if you can come through even the first three of these and say these were not Christians, then I don't know what to say to you, because the description is very clear. They were enlightened, hapax, H-A-P in English transliteration. They were enlightened, hapax. And I want to demonstrate for you that this word means once for all. Once for all. Now, our NASB simply says, in the case of those who have been once enlightened. Does anyone have a translation that implies once for all? Joe, what have you got there? What are you reading from?
Amplified.
Amplified, and it says what?
For those who have been once for all enlightened, who have consciously tasted the heavenly gift.
Okay, once for all enlightened. Now, I can tell you a couple of things about this word hapax, and then I want us to go to the scripture and see how it's used, and you will conclude, I'm sure, that it is a once, never to be repeated thing. It is a once for all. And so he says these people had a one-time only experience of being enlightened, and we'll take a look at that. Now, sometimes in a lexicon is simply a dictionary. A lexicon or dictionary of Greek. The standard one is Arndt & Gingrich, and it's used by everyone who studies the New Testament, and it's the dictionary of the Greek words. And occasionally in Arndt & Gingrich, you will have a little expression that looks like this. By a word, it will have this comment. H-A-P-A-X, legomena, hapax, legomena. Now, every profession has their technical terms, do we not? Law does, medicine does, dentistry does, theologians do, and engineers have their own technical vocabulary. And we often will talk about that word in the New Testament is a hapex legomenon. You say, well, what does that mean? Hapex, once for all, and lego means to speak. Speak or spoken once for all. So I open up the dictionary and it says this word is a hapex legomenon. That means you only find it one time. Never repeated. There are not two uses of it. There's only one in the entire New Testament. Now, there are a list of things in the Word of God that are once for all things. And the richest ones, doctrinally, are in Hebrews. But let's take a look at the word hapex, because I want you to be convinced that it really means once for all. You always ought to do two things in the study of the Bible or when anyone is teaching you. I have said the word is hapex, and it means once for all. Now, what should your response be at that point? Your response should be, I hear you. I hear you. But if I'm going to believe you, I want evidence. So, two things then. Always say, number one, I hear you. Number two, prove it. See those 2 points? This is very important. Number one, I hear you. Number two, prove it. And I always want to meet that challenge of being clear on what the word means, but then I want to be asked, now come on, bud, prove it to us. Show us that it's really true. Okay, let's take some of those through. 2 Corinthians 11:25. 2 Corinthians 11:25. And I'll read the passage and then note the word and then ask you a question. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Hapax, I was stoned. How many times was Paul stoned in his career? Only once. The stoning of Paul was a once-for-all thing. It never happened again. It was a once-for-all event. And he uses that in verse 25. 5 times I received 39 lashes. This is verse 24. 3 times I was beaten with rods, but only once. I was stoned. And again, I don't need to explain what the word stone means. It means stoned with rocks. Okay? A day when we wouldn't have had to explain that, but I guess we do now. Philippians 4:16. Philippians 4:16. Here's a group of people that had sent financial gifts to Paul, and in 4:16 he says this, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than hapax. What's he saying? You sent a lot of gifts. You didn't send a hapax gift. You didn't send a once-for-all gift. Can you see the idea that's involved in the word? Once, never to be repeated. So, he simply says, you are givers over and over and over again. You aren't hapax givers. You aren't once-for-all givers. You did not send to me a gift and say, well, that's it. There are no hapax givers in Philippi. You are many-time givers. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. And Paul is wanting to say that, I want to see you Thessalonian believers. I've tried to see you many times, and I don't want you to make a mistake. I don't want you to think that I just had this one-time wish. that one day I sat down and got to thinking about you and I said, boy, I'd like to go to Thessalonica, and never thought of it again. No, he said, it wasn't that way. Verse 18. For we wanted to come to see you, I, Paul, more than Hapax, more than just one time. And yet Satan thwarted us in our many attempts. Can you see the idea of once for all? Look at, now here's where they get rich. Hebrews 9:7. Let's glance down here at the tabernacle for just a moment. And as you know, that in here was the ark, which represented the presence of God in the behind the veil here. And once a year, any priest who would like to apply for the job could be considered for the trip through the veil to the ark. Correct? They took applications? No. Who could do it? The high priest only? Yeah, the high priest only. Nadab and Abihu tried it, and they were struck dead. But only the high priest. Now look at that word in Hebrews 9:7. And by the way, in order to get the teaching across, the author of Hebrews expects us to know what Hapax means. But into the second, well, we're really not getting the context, are we? He's talking about coming in once a year, and only into the second, that's the second veil. First one out there, second one here, into the holiest of holies. Under the second, Hapax, the high priest. Only the high priest, not two, just one. The high priest came. Now, what other restriction? Only one man. And he could do this on January 1st and February 1st and March 1st and April 1st. And no. What are the words? The high priest enters, 9:7, Hapax a year. Only one time a year. And the author is going to play on that idea that the high priest, only Hapax, could come once a year, Hapax, only once a year. And he's going to play on that and look at verse 27 of the same chapter. Chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. And inasmuch, this is a sobering thing. This is the whole answer, by the way, to reincarnation. Best verse in the Bible for it. For inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die, Hapax, once and for all. And after this, what happens? You come back as someone else. You die once, and then you recycle. You come back as another person. No, is that the sequence? You die once for all, and after this comes the judgment. And so that's a good verse, incidentally, on reincarnation. But notice verse 28. So also Christ. And you know what the author is thinking about? You know what he's hinging his whole lesson on? He's hinging his whole lesson on the assumption that you understand Hapax. And he says, as one man once a year could enter into the holy place, let me now leave the tabernacle and draw the parallel in verse 28. Wonderful, wonderful, glorious Hapax. Guess if someone would come in the middle of service to say he's speaking in tongues, huh? So Christ also, verse 28, having been offered Hapax, one cross only, once and for all and forever, never to be repeated. Look at 10:2. Back to the tabernacle again. How many times did they make sacrifices? Over and over and over and over and over again. What was the once for all sacrifice in Israel? How close did you come to a once for all, never to be repeated? You never, the closest you got was what? 1 year. That's the closest you ever got. And therefore, the author says why this does nothing but remind you of your sins. The priest goes in once a year and reminds you what? That your sins of last year were really not cared for once and for all. Because I did the same thing the year before and the year before and the year before. And so can you see how that every year is a reminder that sin has not been finally and fully paid for? Well, chapter 10 and verse 2 talks about the offerings under the law. And he says, otherwise, well, we need to get the deficiency. In verse 1, the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the sacrifices, what? Hapax? Not hapax. Year by year, that means over and over, which they offer hapax. It's not the word. Which they offer what? Continually make those perfect who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? Why did they make them over and over again? Because none of them was really adequate. No one really ever did the job. And therefore, verse 2, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having been hapax cleansed, once for all cleansed, would have no longer consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year after year. And yet, when Christ was offered on the cross, what kind of offering was it? One to be done over and over and over and over again. Do you know who denies the word hapax in verse 28? You know who denies the word hapax? How do you do it formally and religiously? And how many are denying it this morning? How many people in our country go to the Mass? And what is the Mass? It's a re-crucifixion of the Son of God. How many of you were ever in that web? You understand what is entailed and what is involved then in the book of Hebrews that simply says, don't re-crucify the Son of God. This is a hapax death, and it could never, ever, ever be repeated. Chapter 10. Verse 2. Chapter 12, verse 26. This is a different context. But when Christ comes in judgment, how many times is he going to do that? The last judgment will be a hapax judgment. Chapter 12, verse 26. And his voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, yet, hapax, once more, only once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. The final judgment is once for all. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins. Guess the next word. translated with three in English. For Christ also died for sins, hapax, once for all, never to be repeated. Christ's death was once for all. How many revelations of the Word of God do we have? How many times did God deliver the faith to us? Look at Jude chapter 1 is all there is, but Jude 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you earnestly contend for the faith which was hapax, once for all, delivered to the saints. So, the hapaxes of the Word of God are important. One cross only, never to be repeated. Okay, take it back to Hebrews chapter 6. How many times did these people get enlightened? How many times do you get saved? How many have been saved at least six times? You get saved once, don't you? All right, look at verse 4. For in the case of those who have been hapax enlightened, once for all. And so it points to the enlightenment of salvation. Oh, by the way, the word enlightened, what does that mean? Does that mean you were sitting here and God gave you a little bit of light? The word enlightened is a word for the salvation experience. Keep your finger here. Look at chapter 10. Verse 10:32. Hebrews 10:32. He says, do you remember your pre-salvation days? Do you remember those? And he could say, do you remember the days before you got saved? That's what he's talking about. But he doesn't say it that way. Look how he says it. Remember the former days, your pre-salvation days, when after being enlightened, what's he talking about? Their salvation experience. And then after that, you begin to endure a great conflict of sufferings. And so, back to chapter 6 then, first item about these folks. Once for all saved, or once for all enlightened. Now notice, to Bildy's case, we have the second thing about them. You have tasted of the heavenly gift. Two things. Number one, some people very superficially argue, see that? These people were not really saved. They only nibbled at it. They only tasted. They didn't partake. They only tasted. That argument falls flat on its face. But let's say that that is true. Let's say, for the sake of argument, that that is true. They didn't really take salvation. They only tasted of it. And to taste is not to partake. And that would seem to be a good argument, but let's assume that it's true now. They only tasted. They never partook. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. I'm going to take that argument and I'm going to apply it in this context. Do you think Christ really died? You're wrong. He didn't really die. He only nibbled at it. Was he really crucified for our sins? Did he really say it is finished? No, he said, I have an idea what it's like now because I did nibble at it. I did taste death, but look at verse 9. we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might, same word as in Hebrews 6, taste death. You gonna tell me he didn't really partake? Of course not. Taste means to partake in the fullest sense of the word. And therefore, in Hebrews chapter 6, it says they have tasted or really participated in or really taken. If taste means to nibble, then Christ nibbled at death. And you know that is not only untrue, that's almost irreligious to say a thing like that. And that is Hebrews 6. So the argument that they only tasted falls flat on its face with Hebrews 2:9. Now, what did they taste of? Well, it says they tasted of the heavenly gift. And let me take the word gift. The word gift is doreon, and it's used over and over in Scripture for the gift of salvation. Let me show you 1, 2, 3, 4 places. Number one, Romans 3:24. Romans 3, verse 24. So far, with the description of these people, does it sound like an unbeliever? Sure doesn't sound like an unbeliever at all. So, coming down to 3:24, they have partaken of, or the tasted of, the heavenly gift. What is the gift? It's the doreon, and here we have it. Being justified, verse 24. Being justified as a doreon. What is the gift? Justification in verse 24. By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And the author of Hebrews says, they have tasted of that what? They have tasted of that gift that was there. Look at Romans again, chapter 5, verse 17. For if by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, that is Christ, much more those who receive the abundance of the grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one. And the word gift is doreon. What is it here? It was the gift of justification in chapter 3. What is it here? It is the gift of righteousness. They had partaken of justification. They had partaken of imputed righteousness on God's part. Look at Revelation chapter 21. And verse 6. He said to me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life, doreon," says without cost. It means as a gift. So we've received justification as a doreon. We have received righteousness as a doreon. And in verse 6, I will give you of these water of life, doreon. Righteousness, justification, and life. Look at chapter 22, verse 17 of the same book. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take of the water of life, doreon. It's without cost. It's free. It's a gift. Now go back to Hebrews 6. Can you think of a more beautiful description of a Christian than in these verses? And yet some try to teach that this is talking about professing Christians. It is not talking about professing Christians, and the words are extremely clear. So they have tasted or partaken of the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, look at three places. Hebrews 3:1. To be a partaker is to be a Christian. To be a partaker is to be saved. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers, that's the same word as in Hebrews 6 now, where it says partakers of the Holy Spirit. Partakers of a heavenly calling. What's he saying to them by those words? You're Christians. You have partaken of the heavenly calling. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Metakos, partakers. We have become, same word as Hebrews 6, partakers of Christ. What does that mean? Professing Christians? No. What does 3:1 mean? Partakers of the heavenly calling? Professing Christians? No. Look at chapter 12 and verse 8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. What is he talking about? Salvation. He's talking about being a son of God. And the sons of God are those who are partakers. Okay, back to Hebrews 6. Verse 5 repeats the word tasted again. You have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come. All those wonderful things they had done. But what else had they done? They had fallen away. Now, what is entailed in falling away? Well, I think it's found in back in the problem. He explained the problem, didn't he? To fall away is to be dull of hearing. To fall away is to be wasting time in the Christian life. So he really puts then a label on X, the point of salvation. Here is the timeline of their Christian life, and I'm using 20 arbitrarily. 20 years. And for 20 years, they are described as people who have fallen away. Doesn't mean they reject Christian doctrine. It doesn't mean they repudiate Christian doctrine. It means 20 years have been wasted. Now let me ask you this. What is one, think about this, what is one irretrievable thing in your Christian life? If you sin, can you be forgiven? Of course you can. What is it in your life since the day, X on the left, that you receive Christ as your Savior and where you are now? Put in your own number. Can you? If you can remember. I can't put a number in there. The reason I can't is because I was raised in a home where I never did not know the gospel. How many are in that category? You raised in a home where you never did not know the gospel. All right? A good number of you. And therefore, you can't really label a day. I don't know. I just always believed it. It was no dramatic experience. Christ died for my sins. I knew that from the time I was a little kid. I understood that. But others can go back and you can say, I remember when the gospel was presented and I came to believe. Now, for both of us, we are over here now. Can we still be described by the words of Hebrews chapter 5? We're still a baby. Because in that 20 years, we played all kinds of games. We did all sorts of things. We dumped all kinds of food and dumped all kinds of clothing in the church barrel. We went to all the bazaars. We raised all the money. But never, never, never grew into a full appreciation for Jesus Christ. And that's where many, many believers are. And therefore, there's something you can never retrieve. I wish I could say this morning, God will let you start all over again. Well, you say, I think I'll do that. I think I'll just forget this 20 years ago, and I'll go back here, turn over a clean sheet, and I'll just get saved again. Can't do that, can you? What was square one in getting saved in Hebrews 6? Therefore, verse 1, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation. The first item is repentance, change of mind about dead works. That's the first square, isn't it? Repentance, change of mind about dead works. Now come down to verse 6. If then they have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. What kind of repentance? Square one repentance. You can't go back again and get saved, can you? There is an irretrievable loss, and we cannot renew that to you again, ever again. Now, if you do say, well, can't we go back and get saved again? Oh, didn't the cross work the first time? Guess it didn't, did it? You believed in vain. If you can get saved again, what happened to the first time? What happened to the power of the gospel? What happened to it? Well, if you would go back and get saved again, you've got to re-crucify, as the rest of the verse says, the Son of God. And this has nothing to do with salvation. This is lost time. Therefore, what is the command? Let's get moving toward maturity. You can't go back, but you can go forward as we mature in the knowledge of the Son of God. Our Father, we're thankful today for your word. We're thankful that you have granted us time to grow. It is obvious that the moment we trusted Christ as Savior, you left us here on earth. You did not take us to heaven. And you left us here on earth so we could learn to appreciate our Savior, so we could share the gospel with men and women, so we could grow in grace, so we can press on toward maturity. We thank you for this book given to help us grow toward that maturity in Christ's name. Amen.